I want to take a moment just to address what's going on in the Middle East. Whenever there's conflict in that region, especially when the U.S. gets involved with Israel and surrounding nations of Iran and other nations like that, my observation is immediately a lot of Christians begin to ask questions. Is this a sign of the end times? Is this biblical prophecy being fulfilled? And I get it. I'm very curious about that as well. And the truth is the Bible does speak prophetically about that region specifically and things that will happen in latter days, the end times. Jeremiah chapter 49 is an example of that. It talks about the nation of Elam, E-L-A-M. That was ancient Persia. It's modern day Iran. And talks about things that are going to take place in the nation of Elam, which is our modern day Iran. And so I get it. It's very easy to look and say, okay, is this the end? Is this pointing to some kind of biblical prophecy that's being fulfilled? What can happen is it can turn into, these moments can turn into stirring fear and speculation. And I would just urge caution in doing this and trying to decode current events through scripture. Especially when we're in the fog of war. It's tempting to line up today's headlines with biblical prophecy. But the problem comes when speculation becomes the main focus. Bible prophecy was not given primarily to decode current events. If we use it that way, we can so easily be misled. But I want you to see the purpose of Bible prophecy. And it's found right in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. It makes it real simple. It says this, "For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus," or a clear testimony of Jesus. So prophecy reveals who God is. Even when it's talking about specific events, it is to reveal that the one who sits on the throne has all governing supreme authority over his creation, over history, over rulers, over nations. Prophecy also follows a pattern in scripture. It calls people to repentance before judgment, gives that opportunity. It prepares God's people to endure pressure. It urges us today to live with urgency, looking to Jesus' return, and while we're anticipating his return, to pursue godly living, to grow spiritually mature, to remain faithful, and to be fruitful. Our assignment as followers of Jesus is to advance God's kingdom, not our own. So when prophecy becomes primarily about predicting geopolitical events around the world, a person's attention can drift so much in the wrong direction. And sometimes it can even cause someone to have an unhealthy fascination with war or disaster or global collapse. And that was never the point. And so Jesus gave his followers a framework for how to live in turbulent times. And I'd encourage you to go to Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. Both those chapters address how to live as followers of Jesus in turbulent times. Matthew 24 answers the question, what are the signs of the end? What are the signs of Jesus returning? And Jesus made it clear, there's gonna be wars, there's gonna be conflict, there's gonna be upheaval, there's gonna be pressure. But he never told his followers to obsess over timelines and try to figure out when this is all going to happen. He told them to remain watchful, to remain wise, and to be steady. And then in the next chapter, Matthew 25, it is a follow-up to that. And it says this is what his followers are supposed to be about in living for the king. First parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids. Right? The point of that parable is to be alert. Jesus is returning. He will return. Don't be asleep. How does that reality shape and prioritize our lives today? Then the next parable is about the parable of the bags. And it's basically saying, you know, Be faithful with what God has entrusted to you until Jesus returns. Multiply it for his kingdom. And then the last part of that chapter is this final scene of judgment where it points to how we care for the least among us. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. These are the things that matter to the King of Kings. And that's why we pray his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We wanna be about what Jesus taught. Jesus is returning. Do you know that? He will return, but he gave us direction on what to focus on until that day comes. And that is my pastoral exhortation to you today. But we're in Revelation, right? We're going through this book. It feels like a very timely series. I didn't know everything was gonna unfold like it is. But we're heading into the second half of the book, Revelation chapter 12, and we're just gonna keep going through chapter by chapter. Revelation 12 is a very key chapter that talks about history, biblical history, that is foundational to our faith. And so we're gonna read through Revelation 12, and actually I wanna start with the last verse of chapter 11. And as we do, we're going to do what our practice has been. The point of all of this is, what does this passage reveal about Jesus and his kingdom? And then how can we be aligned to Jesus and his kingdom? That is the point of the book of Revelation. It is to reveal Jesus. It is pointing to certain events, but even that is to reveal who Jesus is. And so let's start at the last verse of chapter 11, verse 19, and I'm gonna read through chapter 12. Let's let God's word speak to us. Here we go. In John's vision, it continues. Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened and the ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed and roared, and there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1260 days. Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. When the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times, and half a time. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth. But the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea. And that sets up chapter 13. That's where we're headed next week. This chapter pulls back the curtain of what has happened. And what we realize is, number one, the devil is real. His time is short. And it's important to know that he has already been defeated. The reason I wanted to start with verse 19 of chapter 11, it starts by pointing to the Ark of the Covenant, right? He sees the Ark. The Ark represents the governing authority of the presence of God in the Old Testament. It's the terms and conditions of its rule. And so let's just start there and say, okay, what is this revealing about Jesus? Number one is that Jesus governs his people by a new covenant relationship. The Ark points to that. Now, covenant relationship, what is that? When the Bible speaks about covenant, it's a binding agreement initiated by God between God and his people. And it started out with the people of Israel. It was a commitment that he was making to this group of people with promises and responsibilities and mutual loyalty between God and his people. And so in the Old Testament, covenants were ratified or they were confirmed by the sacrifice of an animal. The blood was shed to confirm that covenant relationship. Well, Jesus came to introduce a new covenant, and that was presented or confirmed by his own life sacrifice on the cross. And so with this new covenant, it was not just for Israel, it was for all people. And it was the terms and conditions of his rule. And it starts out by these promises. And the first promise that's foundational to salvation and faith is forgiveness of sins. There's no other way we could be reconciled by God because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's holy, glorious standard. And there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. And so this covenant is built on forgiveness of sins. And then it's built on a new identity. Our old life is gone and a new life has begun in Christ. We're given this new identity. We're given the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. It's how we know we've been marked, and the Holy Spirit is who opens our eyes to know who Jesus is. You cannot know who Jesus is. You cannot be changed by Jesus just through human knowledge and understanding. It is a work of the Spirit. And then there's this opportunity, responsibility or invitation to give our allegiance, our loyalty to Jesus as our King and participate in his kingdom. And so Jesus governs his people by this new covenant relationship. And I believe that's very important to understand before we understand what's happening in chapter 12. Because we know that Jesus, he knows who are his, he preserves who are his. And then we get into chapter 12, and there are two signs or two events that take place, and these are signs pointing to something. The first sign is a woman who gives birth. Now, before we try to guess who is this woman, we should pay attention to what's being described about this woman. Right? Sun, moon, and stars. What does this point to? This imagery, it suggests, it points back to Genesis. Remember the story of Joseph? And he had a dream, and in his dream, the sun, moon, and stars bow down to him. Well, the sun would represent Joseph's father, Jacob, who would then be named Israel. The moon would be his mother, Rachel. The stars would be his brothers, right, bowing down to him. That would be 12 stars. It would represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And so all of that, while we might say the woman represents Mary, the mother of Jesus, that seems obvious, but this imagery suggests that it represents the covenant family of Israel, not just Mary. And so the male child is Jesus. We know that. That's clear. And so what do we learn from this? He was born. Jesus was born not just to redeem Israel, but to redeem all nations, all people. He was born to establish God's kingdom here on the earth. That's first event. And the second event, a red dragon shows up with 7 heads and 10 horns. His tail sweeps away a third of the stars. What is all that representing? Well, the stars represent fallen angels, right? A third of the fallen angels that followed this red dragon, they were in rebellion to God's order, God's created order as well. The 7 heads represent authority. The 10 horns represent power. And we see in verse 9 who the red dragon is. Makes it really clear. It's that ancient serpent, the devil, who is called Satan. The name Satan, that term means the accuser. The one who slanders. And this dragon was ready to devour the baby as soon as it was born. That points to a moment in history. Right after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, King Herod issues a decree to kill all babies 2 years and younger. But yet Joseph, the father of Jesus, was warned and Jesus was rescued. And so what is all of this saying? Revelation 12 is a history lesson. It summarizes the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Just like compresses it in like a couple sentences. It also introduces that there was an enemy named the devil who was trying to stop the Messiah from coming into this earth, coming into this world. But the thing that we see here is he tried to stop the Messiah, but the devil failed. And that brings us to what this reveals about Jesus. What does this passage reveal? Number 2 is that Jesus defeated the devil. He already defeated the devil through the cross and resurrection. If you don't remember anything else I say today, I want you to remember this. The enemy has already been defeated. He lost. It's over. The battle has been won. He's a loser. We just call him that. The cross was the defeat of Satan's authority to accuse. The accuser cannot condemn anyone that the cross of Jesus has justified. So Revelation 12 is very, very important to understand. It's foundational. The only battle left is the battle for God's image bearers for where they're gonna give their loyalty, right? Really, there's 2 options. You're gonna live in this covenant relationship with Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or are you going to give your loyalty to the kingdoms of this world? And so the devil has been defeated. His only strategy is to try to get as many of God's image bearers to give their allegiance to the kingdoms of this world. And that's why there's just this rage of evil. He's called the accuser to slander. Ever since Jesus ascended to heaven and the church was birthed through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's been slandering coming against God's people, coming against God, coming against God's people. Do you know what it means to slander? Slander is about deception. It means to lie about someone to intentionally damage their reputation. Well, what is the role of the church? To be a witness, a lampstand, right? A lampstand holds up the light, who is Jesus. And so the only strategy of the enemy is to try to damage the reputation of the church, reputation of God's people. And he does it by deception. So he's prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. But he's not a lion. He just sounds like one. He's defeated. He lost. It's over. That's why he's just angry. He's like a sore loser. Like if you ever beat someone and it's like, they're just like complaining about the game and you're just like, hey, look at the scoreboard. It's over. That's what we need to do with the enemy. But yet there's these lies that come against us. That's the voice of the accuser. And it's the same lie that came, that started back in the garden. Did God really say? If God was good, this wouldn't be happening to you. It's why there's so much evil in this world that is just so obvious. You know, that's a strategy of the enemy to just pummel people with evil to where it's normalized and we actually get desensitized to it. And it feels overwhelming. But Revelation 12 shows us that the enemy, this voice of the accuser, has been defeated. And here's the good news. Number three, Jesus made a way for his people to overcome that voice of the accuser. How do God's people overcome the voice of the accuser? Not by fighting the devil. You don't have to rebuke the devil because the devil's already been rebuked. Jesus rebuked the devil. He defeated the devil. How do we overcome this voice of the accuser? Revelation 12 verse 11 just lays it out so clear. I encourage you to meditate on this week. Three things: the blood of the lamb, the word of our testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. In other words, they love Jesus more than their own lives. None of these involve fighting the devil. Let's talk through these. The blood of the lamb. What does the blood of the lamb represent? That means the accusation of sin has been answered by the cross. So when there's a voice of an accuser saying, yeah, did you see all the bad things that you've done in your past? The answer to that accusation is what Jesus has done. The blood of the Lamb removed the power of sin and death that we could not remove on our own. That is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of our salvation. We have been forgiven of our sins. They've been washed white as snow. That's why we sing songs about the blood of the Lamb. You might be wondering, especially if you're new to the faith, it's like, why are we singing about the blood? It's what washes our sin white as snow. It erases our sin. It's foundational to our faith. I hope no matter how long you've been saved, that you never lose the wonder of God's mercy and grace, the forgiveness of our sins, the blood of the Lamb. The word of our testimony, what does that represent? The answer for every accusation that God tries to come against you is just simply, look what the Lord has done. Not look what I have done, look what the Lord has done. Your story about redemption, of how you've been redeemed by Jesus, that is the evidence of God's work. You know, the voice of the accuser will try to say, yeah, but do you remember what you did in your past? If you really loved God, you wouldn't have done that. Or do you see what's happening in your life? If God really loved you, God wouldn't allow that. Do you know what our response to that is? See, when the devil reminds you of your past, you know what you need to do? Just remind him of his future. Just say, look what the Lord has done. You do not need to justify. You've already been justified. And then that last one, they didn't love their life more than, or how does this say it? They did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about allegiance. Your allegiance to Jesus is stronger than fear. Why? Because you love Jesus more than your own life. Because you recognize this life on earth is temporary. This is not our final home. It's temporary. And so our allegiance to Jesus will trump every fear that we would experience this side of heaven. Now, how does this impact us in the real world, everyday life here in 2026? How do we walk this out? Man, I remember, was it the end of 2023? My mom was diagnosed with cancer. She wanted to live 10 more years. So we were praying for her to be healed. About 6 months after she was diagnosed, she took her last breath, passed. You know, there were thoughts that I had. I think it was the voice of the accuser saying, where was your faith? I heard those thoughts just saying, you know, if God was a good God, why would he allow his children to suffer here on the earth? I heard those thoughts. You know, we didn't have to rebuke the devil. We just, in those moments, we prayed for my mom's healing. As long as she still had breath for those last 6 months, we were praying for her healing. But even after she passed, you know what our testimony was? My mom stayed faithful to Jesus right till the end. And it's such a testimony. And I'm not trying to bring some kind of positive spin to that, but if God would have healed her, that would have been a testimony. The fact that my mom walked through with her faith intact and that all of our family walked through with our faith intact, that's our testimony as well. So we have testimonies coming out of that situation. That's our weapon against the enemy. Look what the Lord has done. You're experiencing fear. Maybe you're experiencing fear as a parent raising young children. You're wondering, what kind of world am I bringing, are we bringing these children into? Maybe you have grandchildren. Let me just remind you, God gave you those children. They belong to him. He gave them to you because he knew, he entrusted them to you because he knew you could handle it. And so when that voice of the accuser tries to come in and say, man, you don't know what it takes. Look at your kids, they're making bad decisions. You're not the right parent for them. Just remind them, look what the Lord has done. Psalm 127 says, children are a reward from him to you parents. They're a reward, a gift to you. That means he knew you could handle it. See, when the voice of the accuser comes in, it doesn't have to be a war between you and the devil because he's already been defeated. Now it's about just saying, okay, I'm gonna look at blood of the Lamb. Salvation is settled. Look what the Lord has done. I'm gonna love Jesus more than my own life. I'm gonna close with reading Romans chapter 8. This will be another great passage of scripture just for you to meditate on this week, especially if you're dealing with fear, if you're dealing with shame of your past. This is a powerful passage. Romans chapter 8, I want to start in verse 33. There's a voice of accuser coming your way. Here's what you can say. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? What's the response? No one. God himself has given us right standing with himself. Next question, who then will condemn us? What's the answer? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. You have a Savior who is pleading and praying for you. What does that do to your soul? You know what does it for me? It reminds me, I'm not trying to figure this life out on my own. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? He's gonna answer that. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through who? Christ who loved us. How do we know Christ loves us? How do you know that? He demonstrated it when he went to the cross. He already proved his love for you and me because he went to the cross, laid down his life so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. You know what compelled him? It was love. So you don't have to question, does God love you? You don't have a question, have you done something to disqualify God's love for you? No, he's already proven that he loves you. That's why Paul says in verse 38, he says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. No thing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. No thing. That means nothing. The Greek definition of that word, every single other definition of that word means nothing can separate you from God's love. Fear can't. Fear of failure. Past mistakes, regrets. Things in your life you wish you had a do-over. Those things do not separate you from the love of God. See, the voice of the accuser would like to tell you that it does. Come in. Cause you to doubt, cause you to live in shame. And then it makes you feel like, I messed up. I need to do more. I need to do more to earn God's love. And let me tell you, it's settled. Now, when we mess up as followers of Jesus, you know, Paul said, does that just mean there's just an excuse to keep on sinning and sinning? It's no big deal. No, the Spirit of God alerts us. The Word of God alerts us to it. And then we want to repent of it and ask for forgiveness because we want to be more like Jesus. That doesn't change. His love for us doesn't change. When our kids make a mistake, when they disobey what we've asked them to do, my love for them doesn't change. There's some correction brought. Actually, that process strengthens our love even more. So I want to close with giving you something to reflect on and give us just a moment. This is something I think you might want to take some time to write down because I think it's going to be a weapon for you. Again, not to rebuke the devil, but to just have a response ready. And here's the reflection. Your testimony is part of how you overcome the accuser, the voice of the accuser. What is one area of your life where you have clearly seen the Lord at work? Man, write it down. Where have you seen the Lord working in your life? Have it ready. Because when that voice of the accuser comes, you can just write it down and say, look what the Lord has done. When I think about my mom's testimony, I think, look what the Lord has done. She lived 76 years faithfully to Jesus in spite of a lot of challenges this side of heaven. God saved her, redeemed her, and she walked faithfully. And her legacy of faith has impacted my life, my family, our family, grandchildren, beyond. It's so easy for me to see, look what the Lord has done in that situation. Now, if I was just holding on to that healing, why didn't she get healed? Why didn't she get healed? I would miss what the Lord has done. I know God is at work in your life. I encourage you to write it down. Let it be a praise. Singing is a praise, worship songs are a praise. But you know, when you have a personal testimony of what the Lord has done, it's powerful. Activate something inside. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. And I really believe you are revealing Jesus in a deeper way to us together. And I'm so thankful for it. God, you're arming us. You're giving us the tools that we need for a defeated foe who still likes to yap. And so I pray every single one of us, no matter how long we've been following you, no matter what age we are, God, our first response would be, look what the Lord has done, saved me. Transform me into a new creation. I once was lost, now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I can see. So I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And would you keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving an opportunity. If you're here, you've never received this gift of salvation, today is your day. Some people think they need to clean up their lives before they come to Jesus, but Jesus said, come, follow me, repent of your sins, turn from your selfish ways, receive forgiveness. But it requires giving up your life. Jesus is your Savior, but he's your Lord of all. So I never want to water down what it is to give your life to Jesus. It's a giving everything. Your past, your present, your future. Well, let me just tell you, on the other side of that surrender, that release, is the greatest level of purpose and joy and peace that you will experience this side of heaven. Not because your situations and your life change automatically, but because you know there's someone who is pleading for you, praying for you. There's someone who loves you unconditionally. And you do not need to walk through this life alone. So you're ready to receive this gift of salvation. I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. I'm gonna invite you to repeat it out loud, and I'm gonna invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. But would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You lived. You died, you were buried, you rose again so that I could have eternal life. You ascended to heaven and you will return again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I give my allegiance to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that and you sincerely meant it in your heart, you know, the Bible says you've been born again spiritually, spiritually reborn. So it's a starting point. And as a church, we want to come alongside you. And so the ushers have a Bible that we'd love for you to have. So if you prayed that prayer and you meant it sincerely in your heart, would you just put your hand up in the air until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? And then after the service, take that Bible to a room called Connections. It's to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to connect with you and pray with you. This journey of faith is not meant to be walked alone. And so I really encourage you to stop by there. And then your next step is to be baptized. Baptism is this moment every believer needs to take this step. It's instructed by Scripture. It's where you publicly proclaim what Jesus has done, publicly proclaim your testimony. And something happens when you do that publicly. It activates faith, and you say, man, I'm following Jesus, no turning back. It doesn't matter what happens this side of heaven. There is no turning back. So if you have not taken that step of faith to be baptized, step of obedience, really, I wanna encourage you to do that. You can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism, and we have a class for you to go through. All right, if you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. If you're a young adult, age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left. We'd love to help you get connected. Next week, we're gonna keep rolling through Revelation. We'll be heading into chapter 13, talking about the beast and actually the mark of the beast. Have you heard of that phrase? All right, we're gonna talk about that next week. Hey, don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for his kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. Be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next week.